this or this doesn't say that or I believe this way. And it doesn't, it's not a hill of beans. Because you've gone to some cemetery and you think that you know a whole lot. They were all of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. We want that Acts 2 church, don't we? Hallelujah. Where's Bob in that big red pickup truck? Where is that big red pickup truck? You want an Acts 2 church? You want an Acts 2 church? And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. It goes back again. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. You want an Acts 2 church? You sell it all so you got no place to live. Where are you going to live? I don't know. I'm going to go over to Greece, and I think I won't tell them about Jesus. I don't go worry about the lawn being mowed or painting the old barn. I'm going to go do something for Jesus. I'm going to sell this, and you do what you see fit with this money, this house, these lands. We couldn't deal with that. We could not today deal with that. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Would you like to have an Acts 2 church? Raise your hand. Amen. Okay. This isn't part of the sermon, but I want to read the next little bit. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. His wife came in looking for him. Peter confronted her. He said, the men that are taking your husband out the door, they've come back here for you. You want an Acts 2 church? I don't know if we tolerate an Acts 2 church. Not in the time that we live today. Amen. I'm going clear down a path that I don't, that's a rabbit trail and I ain't going there. But there was a man named Joses, which literally means a lifted up one. It's the Greek form of the word Joseph, which is Hebrew for exalted one. And this man was so cool with what he did. He got a nickname from the disciples, from the apostles. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What could be said about us today that would be ever any better than someone to say, you are a son of encouragement. You are naturally a lifter up. You are one that wants to see the very best in somebody. You're always the one to tell them how good their hair looks, or how much weight you've lost, or you just want to encourage people. Hang on, keep on trucking for the Lord. What the church needs now, as much as it's ever needed anything, is for an outpouring of the gift of encouragement. That we are able to lift up those whose hands are hanging down and their knees are not strong enough to keep them standing anymore. Encouragement, compassion, consolation is probably a better word. Consolation speaks of comfort. of uplifting, of encouragement, of cheering up. At one time or other in the life of everybody, they need encouragement. The life that you live right now can get you lower than a whale's belly. You gotta look up to see the bottom. That's just living in the world. Let's not throw in Satan or all of his minions. Let's just put them out for a while. The daily struggle of life is enough to put you on your belly. Some here today, it was a struggle to get here. It was hard to come because you didn't want to come, because I don't want to hear him say another word about how good it can be, because my life is a pot of stinking stuff. Stinking stuff. When you walk through that door, when that man, that woman walks through the door, and you see them in your spiritual discernment, you see with your spiritual eyes, and they're hung over and they're down, they can barely make it to their chair, why not go over and give them a big hug around the neck and say, "Brother, I love you," and mean it. Don't lie. I mean it. I love you. God bless you. You're looking good today. That's why when we go out the door, I like to see people stop, shake hands, hug necks. It's important because you need that going out that door. You may not be back until next week. Huh. I don't know how people, and it's just me. This is just moi. This is just yo, for whatever word you need. I don't know how people make it from one Sunday and wait until the next Sunday. I could not do it. I could not do it. We lift people up. This Barnabas guy is something else. If you look over there in chapter 9, he shows up again. Paul has been, you know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked to his knees. The Lord appears to him in a vision and essentially calls him from the life that he was into a life that Jesus wanted him to live. Ananias goes to the place where Paul is, baptizes him. Paul's eyes are opened. And Paul goes and he starts preaching, and then he heads back to Jerusalem. Paul shows up, and the Christians that are there in the church, just some little guys, Peter, James, John. I mean, not only disciples, these dudes are apostles. They don't want to meet with him. They're afraid of him. They are afraid of him. They won't meet with him. Isn't that a great way for the church to act? See somebody get saved like that, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. The man who was the son of Sam Killer in New York. Well, he's got a very Jewish name, and I can't remember it. Berkowitz, David Berkowitz. He's an evangelist in the prison now where he's serving a life sentence. I heard him say one time in an interview, "I know I can never get out of this place, and that's okay, because God just keeps bringing more of them, and I'll tell them about Jesus." You know what the church's response is? Jailhouse religion. Yeah, he's got to turn to Jesus now, because he's going to live his entire life there. And that's what they did to Paul. And who shows up? Barnabas. And he takes Paul, and he takes him to the disciples. And he says, "I've heard this guy preaching. I've heard the story that he's telling about Jesus. Brethren, he is a brother." Acts chapter 15. Revival breaks out in Antioch. They're preaching, they're teaching the word of God in Antioch. And they need to go down and tell the guys, "Guys, you're doing a good job. Things are really happening. And the church here in Jerusalem, we're very, very proud of what you're doing." Who should we send? Call him. Barnabas. And he goes. He goes. Because he's an encourager. And he ministers to them. And then he starts ministry with Paul. And Paul and Barnabas come together. They find like purpose, like mind. Until Satan, like Satan does so often, and he will do it with Christians. He'll do it with Christians as easy as he will do it with the guy that's stumbling out of the Vic right now. They're headed back to Jerusalem. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He wants to take him. Paul says, absolutely not. He wouldn't go with us that place when we wanted to go. And we were supposed to go, and he was scared. He don't, I don't want him with us. I have absolutely no desire to have him with us. And they split. They split. And Barnabas said, I'll take him. I'll take him. I'll take him with me. And he encouraged him. This becomes now his encouragement. And Barnabas became Mark's encouragement. My God, what we need are men and women who'll take somebody by the hand and say, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. What's going on in your life? What's happening? Well, the stove's gone out in my house. I don't have a stove. Well, you don't worry about it. We're going to work on that. We're going to get a stove in your house. I didn't tell anybody about that this morning, and I meant to. Brother Grover and Sister Virginia had a big leak in their house, and they had to take them out of their house, gas leak, and now they got a leak underneath there somewhere, and plumber's coming tomorrow. They've had no heat, no hot water, no stove, and they got to get a new stove. And we're going to make sure they get a new stove. I told them day before yesterday, if the church cannot take care of its own, we have no meaning to even be around. That's what the early church did. You read about it. I think we read it there just a little earlier. We need encouragers. John chapter 15. I want to. This may be just splitting hairs, but to me it's very important. John chapter 15. Before we start having night services, we would meet on Tuesday night, and I think we've got to John 16, I think. Mickey, are we there yet? We've been in John for 2 years now. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Down in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's go backwards again, because this, I don't know if this is the way my mind goes or what. If I'm like some kind of dyslexic or something. Who's going to be cast out and burned? The ones that do not abide in the vine. That's what it says. You guys are reading right there. Look at verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The ones that aren't in the vine, the ones that aren't living out of the vine, you can tell it. You just go to a tree and find a branch that's not got life coming out of the trunk of the tree. You break it off. No use having that tree bear that old dead branch. You break it off, you throw it in the stove, and you get the heat off of it. But then, if you got a plant that is really producing, then you prune it and you carefully fertilize it, take care of it. So it'll bear more fruit. Do you know that in Germany, we were there and we went to several vineyards. And we went through one, and the man who is the master He's not the wine one that makes the wine. He just takes care of the vines. I don't know. I can't remember what they called him. But he said that some of these vines he went through, and I laid my hands on vines, and they were big around, but they were only about this tall when the grapes were gone. Those vines were planted by the Roman soldiers when they went through Gaul on their way to England. They planted them in Germany. And they are still pruning, cutting, looking what's alive, what's not alive. And that man cares for those vines. He called them his children. These are my children. And he took care of them just like that. And in the first one, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Is that what your Bible says? That's one of the worst translations that you could ever find. Because when I see he takes it away, I think him plucking that out and throw it over in the garbage. That's not what it means. The word that should have been put there was, he lifts it. He lifts it up. He might put a crutch under that limb. Maybe a branch that's fallen down. And I've seen this year my own self. I planted a peony and when I taking something out of the ground and planting it somewhere else, that's like a death sentence to that plant. But it lasted. It hung in there for 4 or 5 days. But a couple of branches, They just went to the ground. They were green. They were laying on the ground. So I went and I got little sticks and I propped them up. So to be like up there with the rest of them, Joe has this absolute belief in her heart that everybody has to have a partner. You can't plant one tree. You got to plant two trees because she says there got to be a partner there. So she says, get those leaves up there so they'll be near the other ones. I did that and that little bugger took off. It took off. I could have went over and plucked them, but no. I lifted them up to get with the rest of them. I patted the dirt down around them, put a little more fertilizer, a little more root stimulator. Here they come. This is what God's telling us. If you're not bearing fruit, he's going to lift you up. There's some that want to walk out of the church because there's people that are doing so much. Oh, if I could be like Brother so-and-so. If I could be like Brother Stan and travel around and see people one to the Lord. If I could do that. But you see, I can't. I've never led anybody to the Lord my entire life. Don't feel bad. I read a statistic just the other day. They surveyed, I don't know how many thousand Christian churches. And they begin just going around to church people, sat in the seats. They didn't go to the preachers. They didn't go to the pastors. They didn't go to the associate pastors, the worship leaders, nobody else. They just began walking around talking to church members. Less than 1% of the people in churches have ever led anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's not bearing real good fruit. That's not. But I'm here to tell you, I came by here this morning to tell you, if that's you and you're laid out on that ground and you're feeling bad because you're not bearing any fruit, if you'll put yourself in the Master's hand, let him lift you up off the ground. Let him put some crutches underneath you. Let him fertilize you. Let him take special care of you. You're going to bear fruit. You got no choice. If you're abiding in the vine, if you're just living there, I'm living in Jesus and Jesus living in me, you're going to bear fruit. You can't help but do it. That's why people ask you, what's wrong with you? How come I didn't see you down the beer garden? I saw you down there at Fibark. And you didn't have a beer in your hand. I think, what was that you had in your hand? An apple? What's the matter with you? What's with the smile? Are you on something? Are you high? No. I'm just abiding in the vine. I'm abiding in the vine. And you got a seed in you now. And that seed is saying to you, why is she like she is? I'd have left her 20 years ago if I'd have been you. and you just hang on, you just hang on. What's the matter with you? Somebody told me, for better, for worse, until death do us part. I'm just abiding in that. I'm just doing what he said. You're gonna bear fruit. You got no choice. That's why Paul said, 2 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 2. You might have to look it, because I might not have it right down here. Oh, I did. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort, all consolation, all encouragement, who encourages us, who comforts us, who consoles us in all of our tribulation. How? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You just need to say it a little louder. Amen. That's just not for us. He says this, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's a reason for what you did. There's a reason for your life. I have wept and cried tears until I'm sick of it over walking out on God. And for 8 years, I walked in a place I never wanted to walk. Come tonight and listen to Stan when he talks about what he's done in his life, what's happened to him in his life. It's going to touch you where you are, honest. It will touch you where you are. And I've cried about that, and I've been sorry about that, but there's been some encouragers. There's been some people of comfort, and they've come up to me, and they've said, brother, you went through that for a reason. Because now you can talk to alcoholics like nobody else can talk to alcoholics. You've been there. He delivered you from the needle. He delivered you from the pot. He delivered you from adultery. He took you off the street so that you can find somebody and say, that is me. And I can go to him. And I can say, brother, I know what you're going through. Sister, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've done this. I've done that. Some of these kids absolutely break my heart. When I look at their stories, my God, when I listen to Dovey this morning, what a testimony. What an unbelievable testimony. She gets somebody 13 years old alongside of her and go rehash us through that thing. I just believe that God is a God of the impossible. I prayed for 2 years and we came home and there was my dad standing there in the alley. My God, what a testimony. But my heart breaks for him. I lived like that. Till I was 10 years old, we slept in garages on newspapers because nobody would let us in the house. I didn't know where my mom was. I hadn't seen her for almost 2 months. So somebody drugged me off to the hospital to find out that I'd had a ruptured appendix for about 10 days and I was septic. They didn't know if I was going to live, and they found her. I know what some of these kids are going through. And that was a terrible, terrible time, and I've forgiven everybody involved with it. Believe me, I hold absolutely no animosity, not against my mom, because she was an alcoholic, so was I. Uh-huh. She wasn't thinking right either. But somebody came alongside. And now I can say to these young kids, I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. And there's a God. There's a God that loves you. And there's a God that wants to take you by the hand. And if you'll let him, show him a life that is so out of anything you ever believed possible. He comforts us so that we can comfort somebody else. Jesus says, John 16, he says, I got to go away. Let me use my version. I have to go away. Lord, we don't want you to. Where are you going? You know where I'm going. Well, tell us where you're going, and so we'll follow you. I've got to go away. Because if I don't, the Father won't send the Parakletos, the Comforter. I've got to go away, and He'll send the Comforter, and He will comfort you in every tribulation. You know what my problem is? After my adrenaline, after my epinephrine, after my fight or flight hormones, after they have gone just past 3 pounds per square inch, and I get tired, then I hear the voice. I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. I'm as close as the words of your mouth. In fact, and this is so precious. This is so precious. And you've gone through this. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've had this happen to you. You feel it down in your heart. You feel it. You feel something. And it makes it to the ears of your heart. And you hear the voice. I'm the one that's telling you. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us to comfort us in all of our situation. And we can't pray. We don't know. We fall on. We come up here and we kneel down and we begin to pray. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking about I didn't turn the water off at home. I got water running down the street. And then, what am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to do this tomorrow? I got to do this, and this. And all of a sudden, what am I here for? And from the inside of me, one begins to pray out of me because I don't know what I ought to pray. But He, on the inside of me, begins to pray out of me in words and in groanings that cannot be uttered. The Comforter. God has given us, each of us, the precious Holy Spirit to be our Comforter. He has comforted us in our time of trouble so that we can comfort somebody else. God's this morning is looking for some Barnabases. I'm looking for a time when the desert runs with pools of water. Oh God, in this valley, let it come. Let it come. There's no more coyotes or jackals, all those kinds of crude, rude, unacceptable animals. People who were lame are now leaping. The deaf are hearing. The blind are seeing. God, I want to see that. God says, then lift up the hands that are hanging down, the knees that are wobbling in the beginning. Do what you can do. Be what you can be to somebody else. To somebody else. I want to close with just a little story that happened to me just recently. It was a period of time that I don't know which of the weeks. I've got some calls and some emails recently that I'm kind of wondering why my computer screen didn't melt. But, and after a while they kind of get to you. After a while, Brother Stan, you know, people start talking like this, it gets to you after a while. Easter Sunday came. Man came and sat over there. He no longer lives in Salida. Lives in Wyoming. He's come to church a few times when we had sing-alongs and things because he plays that guitar and he loves bluegrass music. He came. He was a worship leader down at the River Valley Church. He helped with the worship. But that day he came here. And I went over to say hello to him, and he said, hang in there. He says, I believe there's two churches in this town that could have had a revival. He said the first was the Assembly of God back in, I guess, the 70s maybe it was, where God really began moving in that church. And it died. It was killed. And he says, the second one is your church. He says, I believe God is bringing revival to this church. And I told him, brother, from your lips to God's ears. Amen. And this guy, he just came. He said, I just came today to tell you that. 2, maybe 3 weeks later, I don't know what it was. It was, you're hanging on. God, I don't understand, but I know you're there. I know you're there. And we get a little letter in the mail here at the church, addressed to the Church of God. And I opened the letter. There's a check in there, not a letter, not anything. There's a check. And down in the memo section, just be encouraged. Just be encouraged. God knows, and God's got somebody to do the work that He needs to be done. We've got some people in the church that are getting on in years a little bit. They're getting older. Brother Ralph's all the way up to 32. They're getting older. You know, sometimes loneliness is a hard thing. And it's good just to go. And just to say hello. Ed Swanson grabbed my hand this week. Went over to his house, inviting to revival. And I hadn't seen Ed for a while. He hadn't been home, and I didn't know what was going on. But he was there that day. And when I left, I said, God bless you. I prayed with him. And he grabbed my hand. He held it, and that smile that only Ed Swanson's got. He says, thank you so much for coming. He just needed a little comfort. And he gave me a book. The book that he wrote. And I don't know, he's got it in print now. Hope he's going to have it published about him and Ellie's life and growing up as a young, a tremendous story. And I enjoyed so much sitting and listening to him tell these stories. But it so blessed my heart when I left. He reached out and he grabbed my hand with both hands. He said, thank you for coming. How can we be an encourager? Who can you be an encourager today? We're going to the nursing home, and I'm not trying to manipulate you or push you into something, but we'll go out there today. And I can guarantee this, Brother Phil, when you're done and you go and you shake those older ladies and men's hands, they got a smile on their face and they'll say, thank you for coming. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your encouragement. Who in your family needs it? Does your neighbor need it? How about Aunt Genevieve or Uncle Raymond or whoever? Who needs encouragement? God, would you help us today? Lord, would you help us today just to acknowledge that you are the God of all comfort and you have given us comfort that we can give it to somebody else. That we can go where they are and say, here, let me hold your hands up for you. Here, lean on me. Your knees are kind of wobbly. Who is that? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you this. Maybe you're here this morning, you're lower right now than you've ever been in your life. You're lower than you've ever been in your life. Things are just bad. They're bad. They're not only bad, they're bad. And you just need somebody to hold on to you for a little while. Jesus has got long arms and big shoulders. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor Chuck, I don't even know him. I wished I knew Jesus like you're talking about. I wished I knew Jesus in the way that people tell me. I wish he could put a smile on my face. But I don't know him. Kind of cruising on autopilot, waiting for Lewis and Glenn. But I want to know Jesus. If you're here this morning, you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. You have never asked Him to be in the Lord of your life. If that's you, I want you just to slip up your hand. Amen. Take a moment. Amen. God sees you. God sees you right where you are. You know, you don't even have to lift up arms. Just, just lift up a thumb. God wants to see something out of you that says, I need you, Lord. If that's you, you've lifted up your hand, or you've lifted up your thumb, or you just said, yeah, I do need it. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to come up.